Okay, so as you know, we're out of Thanksgiving, and we now get to move into our Advent. And if you don't know what Advent is, that's a word that's more and more popular nowadays than it used to be. But a long time ago, it was the only word that they used, and it's this idea that Advent simply means a celebration of the coming of a notable person. And in this circumstance, what we are celebrating is the coming of Jesus, the coming of our Lord. And so that's what we enter into now as we step into this Advent season. We've got 4 weeks to study this and to look at this, and just super excited for all that we believe that the Lord has for us as we jump into this topic. So why don't we pray as we begin our morning in the Word. Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for the opportunity that we have as your people to come this morning, and not just in this morning, but in this season, to focus our attention, to focus our eyes upon this glorious thing that you have done, that you stepped out of heaven and came to be with us. Emmanuel, God with us. What a beautiful truth that is. Father, I want to pray that in this season, for those of us who know you, you would deepen our hearts of affection towards you, that you would stir just the heart of praise in us, that this would not be something that would just go by us. We would not get lost in the busyness, but Father, we would be so much celebrating this wonderful news. And Father, for those that may be in this space that this means very little, that they're just here because they know that it's what they're supposed to do, Father, I want to pray that this would be a wonderful opportunity to reconsider and to look anew at what it is that Jesus has come to do for us and what it is that he has come to accomplish on our behalf as our King, as our God, as our Emmanuel. Father, we just pray that you would bless this time. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Okay, kids, let's gather around. I want to read you a true story about why we celebrate this season every year, okay? But before I read, let me ask you, have you ever thought about what's in a name? Well, nowadays, moms and dads, when they name their children, sometimes they go with what sounds good or what's popular, and sometimes they actually name their children after a family member that they love and admire. So, why would we do that, do you think? Any idea? Well, I think we do that because in some small way, we know that to carry someone's name is special. But in the days I'm about to read about, that a name was everything. I mean, a name told everyone who you were, what family you belonged to, and the strength of your character. So with that in mind, I want you to listen as I read Matthew 1:18-25, the birth of Jesus Christ. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sin." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until they gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. So Christmas is a celebration of Jesus' birth, but he wasn't just any man. His name was Emmanuel, God with us. See, that's why we celebrate, because Jesus was and is God with us. Imagine how profound that is in every way imaginable, that God truly is with us.
Thank you, Brad. A name does mean a lot, doesn't it? You know, we come into this series and we titled it Emmanuel. And if you are like me, that is something you have heard for a really, really long time. You've heard it many times. And I don't know if you've ever heard the phrase or not, but the phrase that familiarity breeds contempt. Well, I don't believe that any of us are so familiar with the term Emmanuel that it necessarily breeds contempt in us, but I do think that familiarity definitely brings a sense of what we might see as a lack of awe and a lack of excitement over something that's so great. I mean, you've probably all gone to someone's house or, visited somebody in a place like Seattle, for example, and you've gone and you stood next to or at the base of a mountain like Mount St. Helens, and you've been like, man, this is amazing. Like, don't you just love living under this every day? And that person who lives there is like, oh, yeah, I don't really ever think about it, but yeah, I guess it's cool, right? Like, familiarity, after a while, no matter how great something is, doesn't it just become normal? And I think we come to this moment, we come to this season, and maybe it's new for you still, maybe you're still young, or maybe you've just come to faith in Christ or whatnot, but I think for many of us, we come to this season, and year after year after year, like, we've heard Emmanuel, God with us. And I think a lot of times the temptation, the danger for us is to go, oh, that's great. Emmanuel, that's nice, right? And as we think about this, we entitled this sermon series, Emmanuel, very intentionally. And this week, we've titled the sermon very intentionally. We actually entitled it Emmanuel, and this week's sermon is God with us, with a question. Why would we ask that, and why would we pose it as a question? God with us? Because that's how I think we should say it. I think we should come to this reality with that question, where we go, really? God came to be with us? God came to be with me? And yet so often I think we come to it and we just kind of blow through this season. And we set up the stage this way because we genuinely believe that what happened 2,000 some odd years ago in a manger, in a stable or something that looked like this, right? Whatever tradition would tell us it is. What happened in that moment, does it not have a tremendous, or should it not have a tremendous impact on our living rooms? Should it not have a tremendous impact on our lives? And so that's, at the end of the day, what we come to this season about. And I genuinely believe that this should be a question that we ask with humility, where we are completely baffled as to why and to what has taken place in this season. But I think what happens for us is not only is it familiar, but I think also that we can be tempted to view ourselves too highly and God too lowly. All right? Today marks the day that my niece will experience her first ever Kansas City Chiefs football game. Okay? That's an important thing. Like, she's now can be an official McClintock, right? So here's the thing. I remember my first Kansas City Chiefs football game. I remember when it was a freezing cold day, and we got there really early, and I had the opportunity to go down onto the field. Well, not on the field. That would not have been a wise move. I went down to where you could see the field, and I was about 10 feet away and watching the guys warm up. And there about 10 feet from me was Priest Holmes and Tony Gonzalez. I don't know if you know who those guys are. And if you could take a picture of me at that moment, I'm pretty sure that my mouth was open. And here's why. I'd watched those guys on TVs countless times, but I'm sitting here 10 feet away from these men, and I'm like, these guys are massive, right? Like, I'm looking at Priest Holmes' thighs, and they're like that big around. And you're like, why are you looking at Priest Holmes' thighs? I'm like, I couldn't help it. They were huge. I mean, this man was massive, and he wasn't even tall, but it's just like, just a big, big man. And then I'm thinking about all of the guys that are trying to kill him every time he touches the ball, and I'm watching the linebackers warm up, and these are guys that are like 6'5", 300 pounds, running way faster than I could ever hope to run. And I actually started to laugh a little bit in my head because I actually pictured what I would do if I could be like Priest Holmes with the ball in a game. That would be awful. Because one hit and like every bone of my body would just shatter. Because that's not me. So I'm looking at these guys and I am standing in awe of them. Why? Because I recognize who I am in comparison, right? Like, I'm just a skinny guy, and I don't stand up next to these guys. Like, they are huge guys. Now, here's the thing. On that field, those guys don't stand in awe of each other, do they? Like, they see each other in light of themselves. They see each other in light of the other guys. They might look at a guy across the field and be like, oh, wow, he's really, really good. Or he's a superstar like Tom Brady. But they don't really stand in awe of each other because they seem like they're on the same level. I think sometimes we view God this way. And what's crazy about it is that I'm standing in awe of a guy on a football field, and the distance between me and Tony Gonzalez is like this big. Some of you might say it's a little bigger, but whatever. But the distance between us and God is like me to Walmart, right? And I think we miss that. And I think it's easy for us to just kind of bypass that, and sometimes we come to it and we don't stand in awe. My whole point of this is that if we approach Emmanuel, God with us, with a misunderstanding of who we are in light of God, then his coming isn't going to seem that miraculous. It's not going to seem that wonderful. It's not going to seem as crazy as it would have seemed to Joseph. But if we see who he actually is, who he's actually come to be with, that he's actually come to be with us, and how far the gap is between us and him, then his visitation to us 2,000 years ago, his continual dwelling with us now, is worthy of far more celebration than December 25th. Amen? Like, is that not a celebration that we should carry every day of the year? And I'm one of those guys that gets mad at people for putting their decorations up before Thanksgiving. Right? But in the end, shouldn't we? Shouldn't we be celebrating the gloriousness of this reality every single day? And yet sometimes we make the weight of we make this season bear the weight of celebrating this moment. And it's not even possible because it's so glorious. And so my hope is today and for the rest of this season is that as we walk through this series, as we walk through and think about what it means for God to be with us, that we would recognize the gloriousness of this. And that it would deepen our joy to this amazing reality. And that it would help us take what happened over there 2,000 years ago and bring it into our lives and let it shape, form, and wreck our lives in a beautiful and good way. Amen? And so that's our hope. That's what our desire is to do. And so I want to start by looking in the mirror a little bit. Who are we? Who are we? Who are all of us? Every single one of us who's ever like, who are we? Now, I could go really simple and I could say that we're all sinners, right? And I think for some of us, we'd go, yep, I can feel that. I understand that. I get that. But for others of us, I think the weight of saying a sinner doesn't really weigh on us heavily. Like, we don't really think about it. We don't really grasp what does it mean for us to be sinners and why is it important for us to recognize that that's who we are. So I want to give you two things that might help you understand this and understand who we are so that we can see Christ clearer. And the first thing is this. We aren't just sinners, although we are ultimately glory thieves. And you say, I have no idea what that means. So let me help you, okay? So here's what I need you to do. I want you to imagine yourself married, okay? Some of you, that's really easy. For some of you who are really young, that may be a little bit more difficult, but nonetheless, give it a try, okay? Pretend you're married and you have your spouse, your husband or your wife, and you want to show them how much you love them. And so you know their birthday's coming up and you plan this massive event, right? You plan this huge party for them and you invite all their friends, everybody that they know, you decorate the house and you think long and hard about the perfect gift and you figure it out and you go get that perfect gift for your spouse. And you wrap it and you buy it and you are so excited. You know this is something they've wanted for a really long time, right? And the day comes and the party starts and everything's happening exactly the way that you anticipated. And your spouse is super excited and they're enjoying their friends. And then it's present time. And they sit at the table and they begin to unwrap the present. They begin to unwrap the gift. And they open up the box and they see what you bought them. And the look on their face is exactly what you hoped for. It was exactly what you knew would satisfy them, would bring them joy. And as soon as they look up, your best friend steps in front and says, "Happy birthday, I knew you'd enjoy it." And your spouse runs up and gives that friend a big hug and thanks them for the gift. How many of us would be okay with that? Like, would we not like throw down right there? And for those of you who don't know what that means, it means cause a fight, right? Like, would you not be like, "Whoa, hold on. Like, they didn't get that for you. I did. They didn't plan that for you. I did. They didn't think about that for you. I did. How dare you give them what is rightfully mine? How dare you give to them what you should be giving to me? Why would you give them that hug? Why would you give them that kiss?" Brothers and sisters, isn't that not what we all do? See, this is the reality for us, is that this is our nature. This is what we do. This is what Paul talks about in Romans 1:25. That they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. You see, this is the crazy thing. It's like we will take the good things of God. Like we will, let's just frame it this way. We can literally stand into the glorious things that God has made. Like, for example, the eye. Have you ever just thought about the eye and how beautiful and wonderful the eye is? We think about it a lot right now because Jade obviously can't see our daughter. And so we think about how that works. And the eye is a miracle. It is a miracle. And if you just stood there, and what's crazy is we can study the eye, we can see the eye, we can think about the eye, and then we can say, "Well, it just happened." Right? You don't think that wounds the heart of God? You don't think that hurts the heart of God? He says, like, "I made that. I formed that." We can stand in front of the ocean or the Grand Canyon and be like, "Man, that is beautiful. That is amazing. Isn't it cool how water just formed it?" And we don't give the glory to God. Or even worse than that, we can take the gifts that God gives us and we can start worshiping them. Right? So God gives you a spouse. God gives you a relationship. And you say, "Man, that is a beautiful thing. That now becomes my God." This is who we are. We are a people who take the things that God has given to us. Instead of going to Him, we give that glory to other people. Can you imagine? I mean, imagine how much it would hurt you if you gave something to somebody and they gave the glory not to you, to someone else. So we talk about God being jealous and we oftentimes think about that in negative terms, but would you not be jealous for your spouse? Would you not be jealous for what is rightfully yours? See, we miss it. And we do it every single day. All of us do. We literally turn our backs upon Him. He gave us this great gift of the universe in Jesus. He's given this gift to us, even though we rob Him of what is rightfully His. Even though we seek to exalt things over Him. Even though we seek to worship things over Him. We are glory thieves. But we are also stubborn, aren't we? Aren't we stubborn people? I don't know if you ever had a chance to teach somebody something. Maybe a teenager, maybe you coach something, maybe you're a teacher, and so you're walking with students all the time. I'm guessing that most of us in this space have felt the frustration of trying to instruct somebody over and over and over again, and they don't listen. Right? So you're teaching a teenager to drive, and you're like, "Well, here's how you need to do it. You put your seatbelts on, you make sure you obey the laws." And they say, "Yeah, yeah, Dad, I get it, I get it." Right? Not that any teenager would ever say that to you, right? "But I get it, I got this." It's like, "Stop, I'm fine." And you say, "No, like, you just did it again, right? Like, you just did the thing I told you not to do, so this is how you do it. Now, Dad, leave me alone, I got it. Like, I got this. Like, I'm good." "No, no, son, listen. Like, put the seatbelt on. If you don't, Dad, you've told me a million times." I know I've told you a million times, but you're not doing it, right? I don't know if you've ever experienced something like that. And at some point, you're just like, "Well, fine. Enjoy what the consequence comes," right? Like, at some stage, well, we don't want that ever too much for our kids because we know the pain that can cause them. But here's what's interesting. Again, this is us, isn't it? Jeremiah Chapter 32, verse 33 says this, the Lord speaking to his people, they have turned to me their back, not their face. And though I have taught them persistently, they have not listened to receive instruction. He's saying, plead, like, look at me, like, listen to me. I'm trying to lead you to life. And we're like, no, I got it. Leave me alone. And then what's crazy, none of you have ever experienced this. You can be teaching someone, let's just use a teenager for example again, and you can teach them how to drive, and you can try to show them how to do it well and how to do it safely. And you know what's crazy? They'll keep not listening to you. They'll keep turning their back against you. And then when they get in a car wreck, who do they blame? You. Like, if you would have done this, wait a minute. Like, that's not my fault. Like, is this not what we do? We even begin to blame God for the consequences that come to us when we won't listen. Like, we are stiff-necked, stubborn people. We will not listen because we want to do things the way we want. And then we get mad at him when things don't go the way we want them to go. This is who we are. Now let me ask a question. Would you come sacrificially to a people who consistently did that day in and day out? How long would your patience last with somebody who took glory that was not theirs from you, who refused to listen to your instruction? How long would your patience last with us? How long would you continue to reach out towards them? How long would you continue to try to bring them into? How long would you try to reconcile them? How long would you try to continually work and love them well? While we refuse to listen, while we continue to literally spit in his face, this is us. This is who we are. And yet, he came. Emmanuel came. God with us, he came. In the midst of that, he came. Emmanuel, God with us. So who is this God? Who is he? I think there's several different types of people in this room. When I ask the question, who is this God? Some of us will begin to list off the adjectives. And we talked a little bit about that even last week about, well, he is the Prince of Peace. He is the Wonderful Counselor. He is the Almighty God. He's the Creator. There's another group that I think that probably would think more in terms of cultural references in this space. Like, your only understanding of God is what you know to be true from the culture, that he's some distant being, he doesn't really engage us, maybe that he's locked in some kind of eternal battle between evil and good, none of which is true, right? You've got some perception about who he is. Who is he really? One of the beauties of this season is that it forces all of us, or at least it presses all of us, to think about him anew, doesn't it? To think about him in a new way. So who is this God? He, our God, is holy. What does that mean? He is completely unlike anything else. He is completely unlike anything else. Let me just walk through some of this in a way that might help us see. Like, for all of us in this room, for example, like, we're all in a moment right now. Like, we are in the present, aren't we? We're in the present. And what the present is the future is passing on into the past. And we are literally in that fraction of a second. That is not God. God is outside of that. God is outside of that time. God doesn't ever have the future pass into the past. He's everywhere. He is eternal. He is beyond it. Try to get your head wrapped around that. I can't. But that's the point. He's so far beyond us, we don't get it. Like, you and I, like, when we think about creating stuff, even when you decorated your house this week, maybe this week or maybe 2 months ago, I don't know how you do it. We did it last week. Like, you decorated your house with the things you have, right? Like, you decorated with the resources that you had. And even if you didn't have it, it was based on what you could go buy. Like, you went and purchased things and decorated your house. He's not limited by those kind of resources. He doesn't have to have resources. He makes them. He just speaks it out of nowhere, and it's there, like the entire universe. You and I can only create with what we have. He's beyond us. You know, it's one of my favorite things about God is that he's unchangeable. Now, just think about what that means for just a minute. He never learns anything. Can you imagine? He never learns anything. He never forgets anything. Our God is unchangeable. This is our God. Everyone in this room, you're limited by your physical stature, aren't you? He is not. No matter how much I try, I can never throw the ball like Patrick Mahomes. I'm limited. He's not. Anything you can do, I can do better, says God. Far better. Like, this is our God. He is holy. He sits upon a throne that we cannot even fathom. And the sun sets and the sun rises and the mountains and the ocean and our brains and the way they work, which we don't even understand, all of that is a tiny glimpse at how huge and massive he is. He is holy. He is God. He is beyond us. We forget all this, don't we? We just pass by. Like, this is our God. All things come from him. You are sustained by him. The breath in your lungs, the laws of physics, the stars hung in the sky, everything is him. He is a God of infinite knowledge, infinite power, infinite wisdom. He is God. Anything less is not God. Anything less is not God. But not only is he holy, he is good. He is good, isn't he? How many of us would accuse God of wrong? How many of us might be tempted to accuse him of evil? I mean, so many people would say, I could never worship a God who punishes people. I can never worship a God who sends people to hell. But listen, if that's you in this place, like, you miss it. You miss the miracle. Because the miracle is that he's sustaining us at all. Isn't it? Isn't that the miracle? See, we only ask that question, we say those things because we don't realize who we are. If we did, if we understood who we were, then we wouldn't ask that question. How, if anyone did to us what we do to him, would you not demand justice? I mean, just put yourself in the position. If you did something at work and someone else took the glory from you that was rightly for yours, would you not demand justice? And yet we say he shouldn't. And what's crazy about this is that even though that is something we deserve, every drop of rain is his mercy. Every friendship that we celebrate is his mercy. Every moment of health we have is his mercy. Every gift underneath your tree in that house is his mercy. The house you have is his mercy. Every moment is his mercy. Every birth you celebrate, every intimate time you spend with a spouse, all of that is evidence of his goodness. All of that is evidence that he seeks to redeem and that he wants none to perish, although we deeply deserve it. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, some count slowness, but he is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And not only this, but you remember that text I read out of Jeremiah that talked about us resisting, turning our backs to him, refusing to listen? Same text, Jeremiah 32, listen to verses 38 through 41. And church, hear the beauty of this text. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Who? The ones who refuse him. And I will be their God. I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever. for their own good and the good of their children after them. I will make with them an everlasting covenant that I will not turn away from doing good to them. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts that they may know that they may not turn from me. I will rejoice in doing good to them, and I will plant them in this land in faithfulness with all my heart and my soul. That is the voice of a God who sent his son. Amen? With all my heart, with all my soul, all I want to do is good to them. Even though you ignore me, even though you push me away, I will come to dwell with you. I will come to make a way for you to be reconciled to me. Like, this is the season, amen? Like, God with us? Why would he do this? It's because of this verse. It's because he wants to do good. It's because he wants none of us to perish. It's because he wants to rejoice in doing good to us. And the greatest good that God has ever done is sending his son, Jesus, 2,000 years ago, to a virgin mother named Mary and a father named Joseph, who was told this baby's name will be God with us. And Jeremiah, in the verse 27, Jeremiah proclaims in chapter 32, behold, or the Lord proclaims, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? Just think about that. We know the answer to that question, don't we? Nothing. Nothing. No matter how far away you are from God, no matter how much you have ignored, no matter how much you take for granted how familiar he can be to us, nothing is too hard for him. He desires to draw us in. He desires to reconcile us. And he has given us Emmanuel. This God, this gloriously unique and set apart God, has sought to be good and gracious. He became us. He became man without giving up any of who he was. He stepped into our mess and he said, look at me, follow me. I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. I will lead you through and out of this world. I will lead you out of death that you might dwell with me forever, my people, my kids. Friends, Christmas is about that. Behold your God. Behold Emmanuel, God with us. So here's my question as we close our time. I want you to think of your living rooms. What would you make your living room look like if you knew the Queen of England was coming? Is he not greater than her? What would your life look like if you truly began to live like God was with you? This is the hope we have in Christ. To be able to wake up every single morning. This week, next week, the week after, every single morning, and go, God is with me? God is with me? With all of my frailty and brokenness and sin, God is with me? He's with me in the midst of my singleness. He's with me in the midst of being a single parent. He's with me in the midst of the loss of a loved one. He's with me when finances aren't the way that I want them to be. He's with me in the midst of the weight of parenting. He's with me in the midst of seeing my kids leave my home. He's with me as I fight sin. He's with me. Why? Because of Emmanuel. God with you. God with me. Brothers and sisters, he took the first step. And so if we lay this foundation this week, as we enter into this season, my desire is that every good thing you experience over here is seen through the lens of over here. That everything you experience this season over here is a reminder of who you are and who he is and the miracle of what happened here. And that stirs your heart to praise. And it stirs your heart to celebrate. And it stirs your heart to share with those who don't know. And it stirs your heart to be one who gives. That is our desire. And as we close our time together this morning, Peter and the team, they're going to lead us in a song. And as we sing this song, a couple of things I want us to do. I want to call us to a couple of responses. And as I call you to respond, you're going to have the opportunity to respond to something. And so here's the deal. We're going to have prayer counselors and elders come up to the front. In fact, if you could go ahead and do that, if you are a prayer counselor, an elder, or a pastor, go ahead and come up to the front this morning. We're going to have prayer counselors out in the back at our Info Central booth. And if you want to pray with somebody, they're going to be here as we sing this song. They're going to be here after the service. If you don't feel comfortable talking to anybody, you can actually look and see a number in your bulletin underneath your sermon notes. And you can actually text that to us. And you can tell us what you're looking for, what you need. And we'll respond to you today, maybe Monday at the latest. But I'm calling you to respond, and here's what I'm calling you to respond a couple of different ways. One, if you were a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, and you just look at the season, and you're excited for it, then even as we sing this song, I pray that you would respond with a deeper worship for who he is in everything that you do, that you would celebrate with a new life in everything that you do. If you're one this morning that you do believe in Jesus, but yet you're bearing the weight of something, and you're having trouble looking at the beauty of what it is, or maybe you're having trouble walking in the reality that God is with you in this season. He's with you right now in the midst of your difficulty, like, and you're struggling with that. Like, we want to pray with you. We want to support you. We want to carry that burden with you. And I want to invite you to respond by coming and letting one of these up here pray over you. And if you don't know Christ this morning, and by his grace this morning, you have come to see the glories of what he has done for you for the first time. Maybe you got questions, maybe you've got doubts, that's fine, but yet you still hear him pressing you to come to him. And if that's you this morning, I invite you to come to talk with us, to talk with one of these. And if you don't want to come to the front, you can go to the back because our prayer counselors are there with little badges. And so we want to invite you to do that. And so I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask you to take whatever posture of worship as we sing a song called Humble, which talks about who Christ is and what he's done for us. If you want to stand, stand. If you want to sit, sit. If you want to kneel, kneel. If you want to respond, respond. Father, we thank you for who you are. That it, even in the light of who we are, you came to us because you were not willing that any should perish. And Father, no matter who we are in this room today, like, we declare nothing is too hard for you. And it has been evidenced by the fact that you became man, God with us. Father, restore our passion. Make what is so familiar to us anew. And Father, may you stir the hearts of those who don't know you to come. We just pray these things in your name.